Thank you for that beautiful special, singing for the Lord and letting us enjoy it. Amen. Again, it is so very good to see everybody in our service this morning. I'm glad that you've come to be here and be a part of our service today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We're going to continue where we left off last week. In Revelation, chapter 22, in verse 6, verse 7, along there, we find the final message of the Word of God. We find the final message of the revelation of Jesus Christ as given to John there as he was on the Isle of Patmos. This happened about 2,100 years ago. It happened in the mid-90s, AD 94, 95, 96. We don't know exactly when. John was a very old gentleman at this time. John was a young man when he was an apostle. He was the last of the living apostles. And he was still serving the Lord so very faithfully that the Roman government put him out on the Isle of Patmos in exile. He wasn't there by himself. That's where they took lots of them. It was an island off of the coast there, kind of north of Crete. And he's there, and oh, how God blessed him for his service in choosing him to be the one to get this final revelation. Now, a revelation, as we think of it, and that's the name of the book. And I say this every once in a while, and no offense, but if your Bible says, mine does, but I marked it out and changed it, the revelation of John, it is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ as given to John. All you got to do is read the first phrase of the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, a revelation is just a message from the giver being Jesus Christ. This revelation was a climax and a finality of the Word of God as given to mankind. Folk, everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, is the message of God as we, mankind, would need it. It covers history. It covers prophecy. We have the beautiful poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. We have those great books of prophecy. We have the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have some history there in the book of Acts. We have the epistles that were given, mostly written by Paul, but others as well, and Romans through Jude. And then we have this final book, the final revelation of God to us through His inspired Word. It's everything we need. It's everything we need. Now, there are things that in it we may not fully understand. There are things in it that are yet to be fulfilled. We're going to talk about some of that even this morning. And there are things in it that are immensely practical for the child of God. The vast majority of it is. Now you say, well, you mean some of the Bible is not practical? Not in the truest sense of what we're going to use every day. You go over there to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, and you've got 9 chapters of genealogies. That's very important in historical teachings and understanding many of the things of the Scripture. But you read verse after verse after verse of so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you can't pronounce half of the names or and such. It's important or God wouldn't have included it. But I want us to think very practically this morning, because I'm telling you today what we're going to look at applies to the child of God. It gives us encouragement. It gives us hope. I hope it will convict us of the urgency of the need to tell others about Christ. I pray that we will be convicted and motivated about being faithful to His service in these final days. And my conviction, my opinion, and my opinion doesn't matter really. My conviction is we are living in the last of the last days. I really believe that. And I'm not a date setter and such, but I tell you what, to me, you read the scriptures and it's pretty plain as to what to be looking for. And folk, I'm telling you what, look around about you. It is happening. All right? Let's look at our last message from Jesus this morning. Begin to look at the final farewell, his concluding remarks in this final message. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to begin at verse 6. Now, I covered part of verse 6 last week, but we're going to read. Let's just read verse 6 and 7 this morning. Jesus here, part of the time Jesus is speaking, part of the time an angel is speaking. There are some times when John is responding to that. And we can usually ascertain who is who in that very thing. So here we find the angel of God. Angel is from angelos. It means a messenger from God. We know that from backing up into verse 21, or chapter 21, the beginning of it, is speaking to John. It says, "And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel." I personally believe that he's speaking of Jesus there, yet the messenger Jesus, "to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly." By that phrase alone, we can know that verse 7 is Jesus speaking. For he is the one that is coming. Verse 7 is Jesus speaking. He inserts this in here to reemphasize, and we'll look at that as we go through the message this morning. Jesus says in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the grand, glorious hope that is ours in your soon coming. Thank you for the hope that is ours in your word even today. Thank you for the hope that is ours regardless of what may come about in our world today. Thank you for loving us, being there for us. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for this privilege to be together this morning. Lord, open our hearts and minds. I pray that you'll remove every distraction this morning. I pray this morning that you will receive the honor and glory. And I pray that there is one here this morning with a need of Christ or anything else. They will meet that need, find that need met in your grace today as they receive it. And we praise you for it and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The angel speaking to John, coming close to the conclusion. I don't know that John knew that, but he says, "These sayings are faithful and true." This is where I left off last week. Folk, these sayings that we've just talked about a little bit from Genesis to Revelation are faithful and true. They are faithful and true by virtue of the fact that they came from God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God used men. Men that I believe were great spiritual giants that he knew had the aptitude and the wisdom to do this. But God chose men and then he inspired them through the Holy Spirit. He superintended their writing. He oversaw their writing so that it was accurate, it was right, it was infallible, it's inherent, it is faithful and true. The Word of God is faithful and true. We don't have to question it. We don't have to wonder about it. Even those things that we don't understand. Now, the skeptics will not understand this statement. I hope you will. Even those things that I don't understand, I believe. You say, well, how in the world, can you believe something you don't understand? I believe it because it's from the Word of God. And I hope someday I'll better understand it in this life, and until Jesus comes, and when he comes, I will understand it. We'll understand it better by and by. An old song that we sing sometimes. Folks, today, God's word is true and faithful. It's not open for debate. It's not subjective. It doesn't mean one thing to somebody else and something to somebody else and something different to me. It's not subjective in the sense that it meant something when it was written, but times have changed and people have changed and society has changed, so maybe it doesn't apply to us today. I'll promise you it applies to us today as much as it did when it was written. Be it the writings of Moses in the first five books of the Bible, the writings of the gospel, the writing of the prophets, the writings of Jesus and John here in the Isle of Patmos. Folks, it's for us. It is for God's people and God's children. Let us find great hope in the fact that it is faithful and true. It says, the Lord God of the holy prophets, the same God of the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, those prophets and others. Folk, I'm telling you, God used them in a wonderful, glorious way. God used them to tell us what was to tell the nation of Israel what was to come for them and for others as well. We've seen so much of that fulfilled, but yet not all of it. And as we saw God use those prophets, he tells us over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, who at sundry times in various ways used in the old times, spoke through the prophets. And he tells the Hebrews and he tells us in the book of Revelation that today we have the word of Jesus Christ. That was still written down by John, written down by Peter, Paul, Jude, others. But I'm telling you today, it is the word of God. And he showed, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which shortly must be done. I base my conviction about that being, speaking of Christ there, on what is said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. I believe that's the same thing he says here, isn't it? So we find Jesus is giving this message. Now that can apply certainly and primarily to the book of Revelation as we have it today, but it applies to all of the Word of God. The things which must shortly be done. As we look at the Scripture and we study it in depth, and we look at the prophetic statements concerning the second coming of Christ. Now, when we speak of the second coming of Christ, there are two aspects of that. One is the rapture, when Jesus is going to come in the clouds, take his children to be with him. That is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when we see that talked about, that's the immediate hope that we have. In all of my sincerity this morning, pray that the Lord will come back before this service is over. I am ready for the rapture. I am ready to go. As I always say, my prayer is that if the Lord comes before we dismiss this morning, that there's nobody left to turn off the lights. I want us all to go. And if you know Christ is your personal Savior, be absolutely assured you're going to go. Man, I look forward to that. We're going to see that. We're going to experience that. We're going to have that. And he speaks of it here. He says, unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. The word shortly, as it's used here, seems to carry with it the idea that it would not be long in doing this. Now again, there are those, and Peter even talks about these in his writings, that say, well, I've heard that promise all my life. It hadn't happened yet. I've heard it all my life. We've heard it, this very passage, for over 2,000 years, and it hadn't happened yet. All I know to tell you about that is that we're closer today than we were yesterday, because it's shortly going to happen. And keep this in mind, when Jesus is talking here, he's God, and when with God, time is not a factor like it is with us. Remember, he tells us in one particular passage of Scripture that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. It may be 1,000 years. But I really believe that it could be this morning before we leave this facility and we go to be with him. But it's going to shortly come to pass. He's going to shortly come and get us and take us to be with him. Folk, we've got to be ready. Now, there's two aspects of that as well. The two aspects of his coming, and I was about to miss me a point here, the first is his rapture. After that rapture, the word rapture you won't find in the Bible. It's from a term that means to snatch away with great power. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. He's going to snatch us away with the power of God, and we're going to be with him forever. The second aspect of his coming is after the rapture, there's going to be 7 years of horror on this world, in this world, called the tribulation. And then Christ is going to come truly that second time and is going to set his feet upon the Mount of Olives to the point that that old mountain is going to split apart. And I'm telling you, he is going to establish a kingdom on this earth. He is going to reign from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Not the New Jerusalem, but the city of Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, we're going to have what is called the millennial reign of Christ. Millennial, milli means 1,000. For 1,000 years, literally and physically, I believe in the sense that we measure time, Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth once again, ruling and reigning and taking in all of the people and all of the powers of the earth. And he is going to rule and to reign. And folk, I'm telling you, when he does, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is the Lord. I don't understand all this either, but we're going to get to be a part of that kingdom. We're going to go with him before he establishes that kingdom, but we're going to get to be a part of that. We're going to reign with him and in some way, and it's going to be a glorious time. So he tells us in this passage of Scripture that he has come to show unto his servants, that is us, let us be a bond slave, a servant, the things which must shortly be done. I believe that we can find throughout the Scriptures various passages that tell us of the indicators that his coming is very near and that he is going, the things that will happen before he comes. And I want to read to you just one passage of that very quickly, if I can find it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to listen to the description of how things will be in society and with man just before the Lord will come. And folk, if this doesn't describe the day that we're living in today, nothing ever will. You listen to this. Read along with me if you want to. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy, he says, this know also, that in the last days, before Jesus comes, in the last days, perilous, trying, difficult, frightening, unsettling, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, meaning out of control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Folk, Paul wrote this to Timothy probably in the 50s or 60s, probably 30, 40 years after Jesus died, and he described a time to come. If that had been written yesterday as a commentary on the society and the world that we live in today, it could have been written no more accurately. Those are the signs. Those are the indicators. Those are the things which we can see, because we can know that Jesus must shortly, the things that must shortly be done. That has been done. I think one of the great indicators, and I'm not going to go through all the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, I believe one of the greatest indicators and the most obvious indicators to me that we are living in the last day happened in May of 1948. That's when the nation of Israel was once again regathered into their homeland. It started in the mid-late 1800s, a movement called Zionism, headed up primarily by a man named Theodore Herzl, and he wanted the people of Israel back in their homeland. And through years and years of work and such, they got back there May 14, 15 at midnight. They raised the flag of the nation of Israel back up the flagpole, and they were recognized as a sovereign, independent nation once again. That was the regathering of the nation of Israel. That was a fulfillment of the vision found in the book of Daniel, the vision of the valley of the dry bones. Folks, let me tell you what, Jesus is coming back. I believe very shortly. And if we want to question in any way, we have any question about that, then we can look into verse 7 that we read this morning. Behold, that gets our attention. That's what you, when you see that. Now remember, from verse 6 to verse 7, the angel is speaking in verse 6, John is speaking in verse 6, Jesus Christ is speaking in verse 7. There is absolutely no doubt. Jesus inserts this himself. I think in fulfillment of what is said in the last verses of the last phrase of verse 6. Behold, that's to get your attention. Oh, pay attention. Behold. That's what he said. Behold, I come quickly. Here's an interesting little language lesson for you this morning, all right? In verse 6, he says, he speaks to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. In verse 7, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. The word shortly and the word quickly are translated from exactly the same Greek word. The Greek word is in takos. That's actually two words, en, in takos. But it means the same thing. And it's used as an adverb here. In verse 7, the idea seems to be not so much a measure of time until something happens, but the way it's going to happen. The things are going to happen. Folk, listen, when Jesus comes, instantaneously, it's all going to transpire. Listen to a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter that deals with the resurrection of Christ and the importance of it and the resurrection that we're going to experience ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, behold, I show you a mystery. Remember that a mystery is not something that can't be understood. It's not something that is beyond our grasping. It is something that just at this particular time, it hasn't come to pass. It's something that they may not fully understand at the time, and we don't know all of the answers to. But folk, even if it may be a mystery to us, it's an absolute to Christ, okay? And that's the glory of it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. Not everybody's going to die. Folks, the day's going to come when children of God are taken. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But folk, I'm telling you what, God's going to change this old flesh and blood, give us a new physical body, and I'm telling you, it will be one that will be fit to inherit the kingdom of God. we shall all be changed. Now remember what he said in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 7 of Revelation, behold, I come quickly. Just, it speaks of in haste, very fast. Here in this, he says in verse 52 of Revelation, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment. The word moment there comes from the same Greek word that we get Adam, the word Adam, like an Adam, not A-D-A-M, but A-T-O-M, okay? An Adam is minuscule. It speaks of a very small, instantaneous moment of time. We think of an atom, that's we talk about atoms and molecules and such. We're getting down to the little bitty stuff, okay? This is too. This is getting down to something that's going to happen really, really quickly. You know, we may have something happen in our life and you say, man, it was just, I mean, in an instant there it was. It happened. I was watching a program yesterday about some people that had been struck by lightning. And it was on the Weather Channel and everything. And it was, they said, and it was just, we felt something kind of strange. Their hair stood on end, they said. And suddenly, they were struck by lightning. Fortunately, it didn't kill them. But this is going to be quicker than that, I think. You say, can it be quicker than that? Can with God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I used to think that's as fast as you can blink. No, the twinkling actually means as fast as light will reflect off of your eye. You heard people talk about the twinkle in their eye. Just, there it is, you know. The light reflects off your eye. That's fast. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound of the dead, and shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, we're not wasting our time here this morning, because Jesus is going to come back. And what did he tell us in Revelation? Behold, I come quickly. Let me read you one other passage I hope that you're very familiar with that tells us about the quickness, the, for lack of better terminology, the methodology that God, Christ, is going to use when he comes back to get us, all right? How is it going to happen? What's going to transpire? Here's the most vivid description of it, I believe, that we have in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, unlearned, not knowledgeable of. That's not used in a derogatory way at all. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, who have died in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we do, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Our loved ones are going to come with him when he comes. And they're going to get their new body at the same time, actually before we do. And then we'll see what happens in just a moment. But they're going to come with him. Those who sleep in Jesus, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Straight from the horse's mouth, straight from God himself, John 14. This we say unto you from the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or better, precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now you take that passage of Scripture, and it gives us the details of how it's going to happen. You take that passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you take this Scripture from Jesus in Revelation 22 verse 7, behold, I come quickly. And folk, let us be absolutely assured that when Jesus comes again and we hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, it's done. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. But folk, I'm telling you, we're going to be so close behind them, we'll never know the difference. We're going to be changed, transformed into a new body, transformed into, we're talking about that on Wednesday night, being transformed. We're going to be transformed, we're going to be changed. We're going to have a body that doesn't get old. We're going to have a body that doesn't get sick. We're going to have a body that doesn't hurt. We're going to have a body that doesn't get ill. We're going to have a body that doesn't deal with sorrow and heartache emotionally or any other way. We're going to have a body that will never die and will never deal with death again. All of those things we're going to see and experience in an instant, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm telling you what, I can't wait. I can't wait until Jesus comes. The instant that all of this happens, I've used this at funerals many times. We stand at the graveside and we're there for the final committal service and such. And I really, this would be a neat way to get to go when Jesus comes. To be there at the cemetery and you've got an old Christian saint in that casket. They've been faithful to God. They've been saved for years and everything. And man, all of a sudden we hear the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel. And our dear loved one gets to go just a microsecond before we do. But we're all going together. Folk, believe that this morning. That's real. That's not a theological fairy tale. That's not some theological myth of our theological imagination. I'm telling you, this is real. How do I know that? How do I know that? Because Jesus himself said in Revelation 22:7, behold, I come quickly. He also said in John chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and take you to where I am, that there we may be together. Folk, I'm telling you this morning, I want you to take this last message of the Word of God, this last message of Jesus Christ from the book of Revelation, and I want you to cling to that. I want you to embrace that. I want you to have hope in that, and I want you to look forward to that. Folk, I'm not trying to persuade God to change His timetable. I'm not trying to persuade God to do anything, but I pray every day and ask God to come and take us home in the rapture. Well, if He's got a timetable, you know it's going to happen. Why do you pray for it? I want Him to know that I'm ready. That's why. I want Him to know that I'm ready to go. And today would be the best day for me. All right? I look forward to that. I long for that. Well, what about loved ones that are not ready? My hope is, and my consolation is, and it's a terrible thought, but folk, they will have had their opportunity, and they made a choice. And I believe when we go to be with the Lord, we're not going to worry about those that are left behind. We're not going to worry about the things that are going on this old earth. We're not going to worry about that, because God's going to give us a new mind, a new body, a new way of thinking. And folks, if that was a part, if we continue to be disappointed and hurt because they didn't go, then there would be tears in heaven, and folk, there's not going to be any. I don't know how God's going to work that, but He will take care of it. Don't worry about it, okay? Because He's coming. He says, behold, I come quickly. By the way, before we finish this chapter, we're going to hear that phrase again, okay? Behold, Jesus says. Listen, you know, John is getting this from Jesus. He is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. As far as he knows, he'll be there and that's where he'll die. But yet God has blessed him to use him to take this message. And he has promised him great things. Behold, I come quickly. Folks, right now, the things that are going on in our world are disheartening. They are heartbreaking. They are discouraging. They are fearful. They are frightening. But I'm not worried, because Jesus is my God and my Savior this morning. And not only is he coming to get me, but until he gets here, he is still in control and is taking care of me and watching over me. Folks, that is our hope this morning. That is our hope. Folks, don't put any hope in the next election. It's not going to change anything. Don't put any hope in the philosophies of men that come up with an idea this will solve this problem. Don't put any hope in what's going on anywhere else. Put your hope in Jesus Christ and nothing less. That's another great old song. My hope is built on, and I can't even remember. My hope is built on Jesus. There you go. Folk, listen. There is our hope. Where is our hope? Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And he made us a promise, real quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I think he is speaking of the book of Revelation. But I believe we can expand that again to include Genesis through Revelation, every word of it. But especially this book. Blessed. The word blessed, remember what it means? Happy. Joyous. Filled to overflowing with joy and happiness and contentment and anticipation and all of the good things that we read about. Read the Beatitudes. Blessed are those is he that keepeth this saying. The word keepeth there means to guard it, to protect it. Like you may be the keeper of the gate. In some setting, that means it's your job to guard the gate. Don't let anybody in. Don't let anybody out. How do we mean by keeping this the sayings of this prophecy, folk? You want to see God's blessings? You keep the word of this prophecy. That means you learn it, you read it, you study it, you find the blessings of God in it. You protect it. You don't let anything take it from you. You don't let anything. Make you turn from it. You don't let anything distract you from it. You keep it, you guard it, you protect it. Now, in a few more verses, we're also going to be exhorted to share it. We'll get to that next time. But, folk, we got to keep the Word of God. And you'll be blessed when you are. I've heard people say, well, it just don't seem like the Lord just never blesses me or never blesses us. Always want to say, well, when was the last time you studied the Bible? When was the last time you studied the Word of God? Got in it, read it, and studied it? When was the last time? And usually people that say that are the ones you're visiting, trying to encourage to come back to church, you know. Well, you know, blessed are those that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Folk, let's guard them. Let's get them into our heart and let's be the keeper of our hearts, the keeper of the Word. Let's do what God would have us to do. And when we do, I tell you what we'll find. We'll find the blessings of God. We'll find the joys of that hope that is ours. Over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells us not to sorrow as those who have no hope. Those that have no hope don't know about what I've talked about this morning. Those that have no hope don't know Christ as their Savior. Those that have no hope don't understand because they've never applied themselves. They've never made the choice to follow God and to study His Word, to get into one of His New Testament churches that's teaching the truth, to be a faithful part of the church family. They've decided to exclude God from their life. And folk, let me tell you what, I've dealt with those people who have no hope, and it's not a pleasant thing to do. But I really don't. And I do a lot of funerals. I don't mind to do a funeral for an old saint. I did my mother's funeral, and I've used this illustration before, this example. I did my own mother's funeral. People say, oh my goodness, how did you do your mom's funeral? I said, man, I've got good material. I've got the best mom that ever lived, and I've got the Lord Jesus Christ that's taken her to heaven. I can brag on, I can talk about mama, and I can talk about God and Jesus Christ all day, and let me tell you what. Yeah, I'm going to miss her, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't bring her back from where she's at for all the money in the world of where she was before she died a few days ago. Folk, that's hope. That is the hope that we can have this morning. If you don't have that hope this morning, don't leave without Jesus. Child of God, don't leave without Jesus. Child of God, if you have that hope, let's get excited about it. This hope, this what we've looked at today, ought to get us up on the edge of our pew waiting to hear the trumpet sound. Just hoping that we'll hear the voice of the archangel. Looking for Jesus to come. You say, well, I've got things I'd like to do before in life. I do too, but I'd rather do this. It's going to be better, I'll promise you. What you miss if Jesus comes today in this life, don't worry about it. What lies ahead is better. Are you ready for Jesus to come? If you're not, come and accept Christ today. Are you ready for Jesus to come as a child of God? Say, well, there's a few things I need to kind of get straightened out in life. Well, hurry up and get it done because he may come today. Folk, today, what do we learn from this passage that I just read, these scriptures that I read this morning? These words are true and faithful. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Are you ready? Do you know someone who is not that you need to tell until he comes? While our musicians come this morning, I pray that everyone here will leave this morning excited about the fact that Jesus might come today. I pray that everybody here this morning will leave with an anticipation that Jesus is going to come.